reach you.
Be careful whom you follow, or you may end up following the wrong person. I think we all understand that. I think we all know that there are some teachers and preachers who say they represent God that are worth following, but there are also some that are not. Even in the days of the New Testament, there were many false teachers. And most certainly, there are many false teachers still out in our world today. And so we need to be alert. Have you ever heard a teacher or preacher, and you're listening to them, and all of a sudden, they say something, and you think to yourself, something about what they just said doesn't seem right. And then later on, you listen a little bit longer, and you have a similar concern. How are we to process that? How are we to know if our concerns are legitimate? How do we know if we should continue to follow someone like that or completely break away from them? How do we know those things? I think we find very clear answers in the passage we're looking at today, the little book of 2 John. One of the shortest letters in the New Testament. Only 300 words in the Greek language. But in those 300 words, John has a lot to say about this subject. The writer of this letter is never named. He simply refers to himself in verse 1 as the elder. But we really believe the writer is the Apostle John. The themes in 2 John link very closely to 1 John. It's very clear it's the same writer. Someone has put it this way, the fingerprints of John are all over 1 and 2 John. And there are obviously people who agree with that decision to decide that it's written by John the Apostle because our Bibles give it the title of the second letter of John. So I think John is the elder, and that makes sense because most scholars believe this book was written somewhere around 95 AD. John would have been quite old by that time. Jesus would have risen from the dead some 60 years earlier. So he would have been older. He would have been an elder not just in the sense of age, but he would have also been an elder in the sense of being a person who oversaw churches and was a leader in the church. But the emphasis does seem to be here on the age issue. It seems like this book is written not so much as an apostle, which he could have pushed very hard, but he doesn't mention that. As a matter of fact, by this time, he was the only living apostle. He could have pushed that button very hard, but he doesn't. He approaches this book more as a loving grandfather, writing to his children and grandchildren that he cares so deeply about. Verse 1 tells us that he wrote this letter to the chosen lady and her children. Some people believe that this indicates that John was writing to a house church, that the lady was actually the church and the children were those who came to faith in Christ through the ministry of that local church. Now, that's a possibility, but I don't think it's a strong possibility. There is a basic rule that is very important in biblical interpretation, and it is this. If the normal sense makes sense, don't seek any other sense. And it seems very clearly that the normal sense makes clear sense here. John is writing to a certain lady. She was apparently did not have a husband. The husband is never mentioned. Perhaps he had died. Perhaps he had left her. We don't know any of those details. But it was written to the chosen lady and her children. This was a special lady that he had met who had kids, who had children. That also would not have been uncommon. Even adult children sometimes lived in the home of the parents for a long time. Often men, when they would find the bride they would like to marry, they would then add an addition to the home of their parents and live with them in the addition with his new bride, and they would be considered part of the whole household. And so it makes sense that this is written to a special lady and her children. And somehow over the course of time, John had gotten to know this family, and he'd come to appreciate them and value them and love for them and care about them deeply. Now, there may have been a house church that was in their home, but that's not demanded in the text. But we do know this: John had heard something about this family, and he was deeply concerned. And so he wrote them a letter. And you notice from the very beginning of this letter that he's deeply concerned about a main issue. And the issue from the very beginning is the issue of truth. You see that in the first four verses. The word truth is used repeatedly. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. So the question is, why did John write this letter? We find out in verse 2, for the sake of the truth. The truth was at stake. This was a big issue. He even says it's the truth which abides in us. He's reminding his readers, the lady and her children, and us who get to read the letter as well, that if we know Christ, the truth is in us. It abides in us, and it's so important that it will be with us forever. Truth really matters. And then in verse 3, he talks about grace, mercy, and peace. But he doesn't offer that to them as an option. He says it's something that they had. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. There's that idea again. It's amazing how true grace, mercy, and peace are connected to truth and love. And after that introduction, John then begins to tell why he was happy to connect with this lady. He not only had some major concerns, but he had some major words of appreciation. He says that in verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. It seems that somehow John's travels had crossed paths with some of these ladies' children. It's possible that he crossed their paths when they were visiting their cousins. Because at the very end of this letter, he talks about the children of this lady's chosen sister greet you. So he sends greetings from her nieces and nephews. So it's possible he crossed their paths when they were visiting their cousins. We just don't know for sure. But we know that he crossed their paths. And when he did, he was encouraged because they were walking in the truth. And that, what a great encouragement that must have been to this mother to receive that word about her children. They were walking in the truth. They were living their life in the truth of God's word. They were living their life because Christ had mightily impacted their lives, and they were living like it. And it also seems that as he spent time with these children, that perhaps the children then expressed some concerns about their mother. They may have been concerned that their mother was supporting the wrong kind of teacher. Maybe they'd heard some things that didn't seem quite right, and so they needed to talk to someone about it, and so they talked to John. And so we'll be talking about that in more detail in just a moment, but it's just interesting how this conversation may have taken place. So the concern was driven by someone who had informed John about this lady's situation and what was going on in her home, and it could have very likely been her children. And so from the very beginning, he says that he talks about something that he thought was commendable in her life. I think he understood that she was a caring person. She really cared about people. She really wanted to reach out to people. And so the first thing he talks about is love, because love is very important. And I think it was something this lady easily demonstrated. So he talks about that in verse 5. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. John is making it clear that this commandment to love is not a new commandment. And we don't know if he has exactly in mind the fact that it was actually talked about in the Old Testament. It could have even been referring to the fact that Christ's command to love by this time was not a new commandment. It had been 60 years since Jesus had said to his disciples, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. But it was something that he had taught from the very beginning. It's something this woman knew. It's something that she understood. It's something that she embraced. But he makes it clear this love is for one another, but this love is not just about other people. It's not just about our relationship with others. It's about our relationship with God. And so in verse 6, he pinpoints that when he says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. If you're going to walk in love, it's going to affect the way you love other people. If you're going to walk in love, it's going to affect the way you respond to God's word. Love and truth are never separated. They always begin belong together. We saw that at the end of verse 3 when he emphasized the importance of truth and love. And so apparently this lady was so intent on loving that she had kind of forgot the truth side. She cared so much about people that maybe she was forgetting some things she needed to remember. And so now John begins to address truth issue. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Apparently, this lady had connected with some people who were teaching false doctrine. She had connected with them, and she had found ways to support them. And John is very concerned here because he calls these people by some very serious names. He calls them deceivers. He even calls them anti-Messiah, anti-Christ. John is giving her a clear warning. Listen, these people are not for Jesus. These people are against Jesus. And he's very specific about the false doctrine they were teaching. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Think of that. John is saying many deceivers have already gone out into the world. That was just 60 years after Christ had lived on the earth. By that time, many false teachers were already out there. And so he's warning against that. Many deceivers have gone into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. This is serious business. There were people who were saying that Jesus did not become a real man. And as we saw in 1 John, this was probably an early form of what later became full-blown Gnosticism. But the Gnostics believed that the spirit was good and that matter was evil. So they would argue that Jesus Christ, if he was God, did not become a man because being matter is evil. And John is saying here, that is heresy. Jesus Christ did come in the flesh. He did come as a man. He was 100% God and 100% man. And he's making it very clear, if people do not believe that and people do not preach that, if they have a wrong view of Jesus Christ, they are not for Christ, they are anti-Christ. And so he says to this dear lady, watch out, verse 8, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. John was concerned. He'd poured his life into this lady and her children. And he was concerned that they were going to lose what had been accomplished in their lives through his ministry. He was also concerned that they might lose future reward. There was a lot at stake. Spiritual issues were at stake here. This was dangerous. No wonder he said, watch yourselves. And then in verse 9, he's very blunt. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God, no matter what they say. I added that, but let's continue. Does not have God, and the one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. These people had gone too far. The one who does not abide in the teaching of Christ, the proper view of who Christ is, doesn't have God. And yet someone who does, who abides in that teaching, has both the Father and the Son. It's almost exactly or very close to what he said in 1 John chapter 2 when he said in verse 22 and 23 of 1 John chapter 2, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. We need to understand that what people believe and teach about Jesus Christ is foundational. And if they don't have the right view of Jesus Christ, they're not going to have the right view of a lot of things. And they are not for Christ, they are against Christ. Several weeks ago, when we were in 1 John, I shared a poem that was written by John Newton, the same man who wrote Amazing Grace. And although I shared it several weeks ago, I think it's worth repeating again because John Newton, in the late 1700s, wrote these words. What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. Truth about Jesus really matters. So how does this dear lady and her children, how were they supposed to respond to the people who are not proclaiming the truth about Christ? Well, they need to understand that love mattered, but so did truth. And so here's where truth comes to play. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. It seems that this dear lady, in the name of love, had actually been helping out some false teachers. And John is saying you can't go there. You can't support, as a follower of Jesus, you can't support those who are against Jesus. Don't enable them. Don't support them in any way. Don't give them a place to stay. Don't give them something to eat. As a matter of fact, he says, don't even give them a greeting of affirmation. Don't say to them, welcome. Don't say to them, God bless you. Don't wish them well. He's saying to do any of those things means you're not just an outsider looking in, you're buying into their ministry and supporting them. And you can't support someone who is against Jesus. Not if you're a follower of Jesus. Love has boundaries. John says, don't receive them into your house. This housing thing was a big deal in the days of the New Testament because in our culture, we have hotels and motels, and that's kind of what we picture when we picture the inns or the so-called hotels in the days of the New Testament. That's kind of what we picture, but it wasn't anything like that. The inns were often dark. They were often cold. They were often places of debauchery. They were often very dirty. There were a lot of horrible things that went along with going to an inn. And so traveling preachers and teachers would often look for a home to stay in so they could have a decent place to stay. And some of these false teachers were looking for a decent place to stay and apparently had found a decent place to stay with this dear lady. And John is warning her, don't go there. As one person said, true love never opens the door to a predator. True love never opens the door to a predator. And that's what these people were. You just can't go there. Don't participate. Don't support. Don't be involved in what they're doing by offering them this kind of help. You may think it comes from love, but it's love out of balance. It's not truth and love, and it has to be truth and love. So how do we know when we need to totally disassociate ourselves from a certain teacher or a certain belief system? How do we know when it's time to say enough is enough and totally walk away? John is very clear. We know it's time to walk away when a person teaches against who Christ is and what he has said, and when they say it doesn't matter what you do with his commandments. When a person teaches against Christ, against who Christ really is and what he has said, when that person says it doesn't matter whether or not you obey. When that happens, it's time to totally disassociate. It's time to say enough is enough and walk away. Some have suggested this means that we should never have a conversation with someone from a false belief system. Maybe someone from a Unification Church or a Christian Science Church or Jehovah's Witnesses. Or people from Islam. Those people do not believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. You know, we need to wrestle with this because there's a likelihood that some of those people may end up in your life. They may even come knocking at your door. So is it a violation of 2 John to invite them into your home to have a conversation? I used to think that was the case. I'm not so sure anymore. What John is addressing here is not inviting someone into your home for a conversation. He's talking about inviting someone into your home to support them. That's what he's talking about. Supporting them. Participating in supporting their work. That's what's forbidden here. There are times I think we do need to invite these kinds of people into our homes to have a conversation with them. They need Christ. Maybe they will listen. But we can never be part of supporting those kinds of things. We can't buy their literature. We can't give money to their ministries. We can't give them verbal support. And that is what John is addressing here. We cannot participate in somehow supporting in any way what they're doing. That was John's concern, and that's what this dear lady apparently had been doing. In the name of love, she had been reaching out to these people and helping them and not even probably realizing that she was actually supporting the work of someone who is against Jesus. And John just says you can't go. So let me encourage you to think this through. What does this really mean in your life? I think it means some very practical things. I think when it comes to deciding what kind of ministry you're going to support, whether it's a local church, whether it's a ministry you find out on the internet, whether it's a ministry on TV or radio, you need to find out, what do they believe about Christ? What do they teach and believe about Jesus Christ? And what do they teach and believe about what Jesus Christ has said? What do they do with his commandments? Do they ignore them or explain them away? What? And if we find out that they are not true to who Christ really is, if they are not really true to Christ's commandments and Christ, and God's word, then it's time. It's time to say enough is enough, and we don't totally disconnect from their ministry. This is a hard thing to do, but it's part of the important strategy of understanding that it's not just about loving people and being loving, as important as that is. It's also about truth. It's about love and truth. And the truth of Jesus Christ and what he had to say is foundational to everything. So I'm encouraging you today, whatever that looks like for you, to be concerned for love, but also to be concerned. Let's pray. Lord, we need discernment in these days. There's so much confusion about what is true and who Jesus is and what he had to say. Lord, I pray that because of 2 John, we will be better able to discern, that we will watch out, that we will not get careless in our connections with others to the point of trying to love without focusing on truth at the same time. We thank you, Lord, that you do bring grace, mercy, and peace when truth and love are what they need to be. So we pray that that would be reflected in all of our lives. And Lord, ultimately, this is all about pleasing you.